Well, we get to look at the Word of God and thank the Lord for that. As Mike reminded us, we want to spend our time here together around Him. And one of the ways to do that is to go into His Word. And thank you for the privilege of being able to stand before you and draw your attention to it. So let's pray and we'll go into the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that means, Lord, that it's able to go down into the very depths of who we are and point out things about us in reference to you and what you want for us, who you've made us to be. We sang that first song this morning, and Robert said, who are you? And that's a good question. The only answer that is true comes from your revelation to us, Lord. So may we have our ears open and our hearts open and our minds open to understand what you have for us and teach us. And then, Lord, it also teaches us, more importantly, who you are, your great love for us, your great mercy and kindness to us, Lord. We have just sung that wonderful, merciful Savior. That's who you are toward us, Lord. Thank you so much for that. And then it teaches us about the world around us and how we are to interface with the world and with one another. How we are to love one another and proclaim the good news of the gospel in Jesus' name. And that's what we want to do. Encourage us to that end, Lord. Edify us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a saying, right, that says, this is the saying, real men don't. Eat quiche. Real men don't cry, right? That's the saying. Although these days it's probably the opposite, where real men are sensitive and in touch with their feelings and they cry. And it's got men a little bit confused up, you know, like the quintessential Ricky Ricardo used to say. But behind this statement is a truth that humans have used, not just men, but men and women, children, boys, girls, to qualify themselves or to understand themselves, and it's been this way since the beginning. And that truth is this: you hide your weakness. You hide your weakness. We saw it at the beginning, right? The beginning, Adam and Eve, right there in the garden. It's a great place to be. And it was so wonderful that they didn't have to hide. I mean, they could walk around just as they are. But after sinning, they did what? They hid. They hid from God. Why? Well, because they were weak. They were naked, vulnerable, exposed, and they did not want to show it. And we as humans have continued in that grand tradition to this day. We hide. We want to hide our weaknesses. Well, today, as we look at Paul's example through the Word of God, we're going to see that you actually win through weakness. When you are before God, honest and true, you can win through weakness. We're in a series on the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've gotten to our text today. And our text today is going to look at a great opportunity, a missed opportunity. But by way of review, last week Paul wrote to the Corinthians about reproof, about a discipline, about, we called it spanking. He had to come down hard on the Corinthian believers. And the Corinthian believers had to come down hard on one of their own in Christ. The last part of our message, if you remember, was an admonishing to the Corinthians to take a look, to be intelligent, take a look what was going on with this brother, and to say, you know what, it's time to turn around. We need to forgive this brother. We need to love him and restore him, because if we don't, he may be taken to the point of damage. And we don't want the enemy to take advantage of that. We don't want Satan to do that. So let's start by reading our text for today. If you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. All right, and it says this. Follow along if you would as I read 2 verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 17. It says this. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we're not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. That's our text for today. So how does this text here figure in to the passage right before? Remember, the passage before was Paul saying, hey, this believer, we've had to come hard on you and you've had to come down hard on him. Sufficient is the discipline, the punishment, to put it that way, the spanking that he's gotten already. It's time now to show him forgiveness, lest he be in despair. And then he says, because we don't want Satan to take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Right then, Paul says, I had this open door in Troas. And he says, I couldn't do it. How does that fit? Well, looking at what he's saying here, talking about Satan and the schemes of Satan, that would probably bring to the forefront of Paul's mind the fact that we're in this conflict. We're in this world where there's this conflict, this cosmic conflict, to put it that way. Satan is the mastermind of worldly systems that oppose God. He's the mastermind behind doing damage, destroying what God is putting together. He's always been that way. Those systems can be ideas, thoughts, worldviews that put into effect actions, ways of life that pull people, that pull us away from God. Examples of this in our day and time, just to bring it more here to where we apply our life, would be things like the denial of prayer in our public schools, the enacting of laws that contradict God's design concerning gender and marriage, laws that affect how we care for pre-birth human life, or media and entertainment that denies God and encourages the opposite of what God wants for us, that celebrates evil, that calls what is evil good and what is good evil. And all of this is evidence that there is this evil out there and that it's aggressive and it's a constant part of our life. We feel it. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are committed to the work of God, will engage in that conflict. And that's what's going on here. Paul is thinking, we don't want Satan, yes, the mastermind of this conflict and all this that's going on, the evil that's in the world, and that's why this is going, and this is happening, to do this, and then boom, verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, and you're going, yes, way to go, Paul, cool, opportunity to do the work that God's called you, opportunity to share the gospel, to make a difference in the world, to bring people from darkness into light, from death into life, and all this, and then boom, verse 13. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. You hear that? There's this opportunity for Paul to fulfill his calling. Troas was a leading city in that world, in that time. There was an open door by God. That's what he says. I came to Troas, there was an open door for me and the Lord. That means there was an opportunity to do what? For the gospel of Christ, to share and implement this truth, the only truth that makes a difference in the world. And this is something that he had been commissioned to by God. He was an apostle for this. But what does he say? I had to leave. I had to abandon this opportunity. Surely there was disappointment in his mind, if not a sense of failure. I couldn't do this. The great Apostle Paul, who's zealous for sharing the gospel, couldn't do it. What is going on? Well, the verse tells us. Verse says, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. Now that word, that phrase, I had no rest in my spirit, is translated in more common language, I had no peace of mind, which means I was anxious. I was concerned about this. I had no peace of mind. I just couldn't do it. It was in my mind too much. I couldn't. What was this anxiety, this concern, this lack of peace, this lack of rest in his spirit? What was it about? Well, he says here, not finding Titus, my brother. Well, who is this Titus? Well, Titus was a fellow worker of Paul in ministry. And it wasn't about the fact that he missed Titus so much. We probably did. Or that maybe Titus, you know, had some kind of hold on him. No, Titus was a fellow minister of his and was coming from, and we know this from other portions of the Bible, he was coming from Corinth to bring the news about what was happening in Corinth to Paul. Ah, now we see the connection. So, not hearing from the Corinthians, not having Titus there, his brother, caused this consternation, caused this anxiety, cause this inability to take advantage of this open door. Sure sounds like the enemy was taking advantage of that, wouldn't he? On the one hand, for the Corinthians, this was part of what they needed to know. Their actions, their way of life was affecting what was going on here. The Corinthians needed to become more aware of their responsibility to get their act together with God, to shape up and fly right. How many of us who have been a part of some type of ministry know that relationships, even family relationships, can have a huge effect on our ability to do God's work? If someone in the family or on the team is not on board, it affects. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that. But there was more. You know, Paul was under a great burden. I mean, that he had a life that was filled with burdens. And he was a limited human being. He carried ministry burdens not just for the Corinthians, and in this specific situation there in Troas, but he was the apostle called by God, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so all of the Gentiles. Later on in this very letter, Paul talks about his struggles, about these burdens. Listen to chapter 11, nine chapters ahead, and I'll put it up here on the screen. Just listen to the burden that he carried, okay? Paul here speaking about some of the others. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Imagine that. 5 times he was beaten 39 times. What did his back look like? Continuing. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Burdens. Burdens. Physical burdens. Burdens of danger. Burdens of hardship. He doesn't have food. All these different things. And then he's got the pressure that's on him for all the the churches. He's the apostle of God to the Gentiles. Burdens. The point here is that the burden of accomplishing God's work was heavy on Paul. And we must understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have been, by his grace, brought into this great privilege, we carry this kind of burden as well. And we can only do it through God's enabling. But this whole burden thing, this ministry burden thing, has its source from even something more fundamental and general, right? It's a product of the manifestation of sin and evil in the world, the effects of sin in general in the world. And this causes all creation to do this one thing, to groan. I know about groaning. When I wake up in the morning, I get out of bed, I groan. And the older you get, the more we understand what it is to groan. It's that pain. But the groaning here, well, look at chapter 8 of Romans, where Paul speaks about the groaning of creation because of sin. Verse 22 of chapter 8 of Romans says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our body." This groaning is to be expected. Yeah, when we look at creation, when we look at everything that happens around us, it's just not right. It's not the way it was meant to be. And we feel it. We feel the groaning. You know? You know? We do. And it's okay. When you're sensitized to it, you're feeling what the Bible says you should be feeling, the groaning of creation. So along with the ministry issues, Paul dealt with this general groaning that comes from living in this world filled with evil and sin. And we all feel it. It's the source of sorrow and pain in life, even apart from ministry, which also adds to the burden of ministry. So back to our text. Paul, under a lot of stress, we could say, both from ministry and the groaning that's in the world. And so he has this load. And it appears here that this has finally worn him down to the point of having to give up a very promising ministry opportunity. It's gotten to that point. Remember that this opportunity was not just a worldly thing. It was a chance to fulfill his mission, his heart's desire. But the reality of his humanity became evident in this apparent failure. And so if you're following along in your notes there, we're now under letter C, number one. I think when we're younger, and sometimes when we're older, and I look at those two sides and those two extremes of life, we tend to ignore or deny or just downplay the true reality of our predicament. We are subject to groaning in the sinful world, but we tend to deny it. Let me give you an example. As a young person, you know, we can show that we deny this groaning by pursuing all those things the world has to offer. I mean, it can be like money or, you know, the fact that you are young, so you have good looks or you have a strong body or pursuing pleasure. Even doing good to others, we can pursue it, you know, apart from thinking that we can do it in this groaning world. We believe as young people, and many of us have been there and some of you are still there, we believe that we can do it ourselves. Or we believe the lie that this groaning will only, you know, it's not real. But the reality is this. This groaning, this suffering that comes in this world because of sin can only be remedied one way. What's the only way that we will ever be free of this? It's by God's design. The only place we will ever be free of this groaning is the next world. It's not going to be found here. Young people, remember that. you're not going to find the answer to that which is in your soul to deal with the groaning of this world in this world. You won't find it here. On the other side, sometimes we show this in our old age, you know, when we get older. We try to hold on tightly to life in this world. You know, we are afraid that we might run out of money. You know, we're retired and our bodies and all this stuff. And we get very, very anxious and, But this is the time when we should be more concerned and even more occupied with life in the world to come. You're very close. Hallelujah. You know, you're there, man. You're getting home. You're going to graduate soon. Bring that to mind as people walk around you. Let them know of your joy. God has brought me this far, but I'm headed home here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of course, being in the middle, and some of you are there, does not make us immune or you immune to this malady. But the potential and the frailty found in these two extremes may not be as apparent in the middle years, but the middle years have temptations of their own. Yes, we tend to deal with it that way. But you might say, Pastor dude, we're supposed to hear about this kind of stuff in church, you know, but we've got to live in this world, in the real world. Come on, man. All this spiritual and religious talk is okay, but in the end, it's not real life. It's not real life. And I would absolutely not agree with you on that. If this is true, we'd have to say this. Paul and Jesus Christ and the other apostles and the churches, including Corinth, are all living in this fantasy, alternate reality kind of world. Not the real world. No, some kind of religious or spiritual camp. Or retreat. And eventually we all go home and we come back to the real world. No. This is one of the enemy's top ruses. To say that the work of Jesus Christ is not real. It doesn't have any real life value. Absolutely not. The life that we're called to, the work that we're called to, is the most real kind of work you can ever do. It deals with real life, real death, real right, real wrong. It deals with the true and real God, with humanity, with ultimate destinations of heaven and hell. There's nothing more real than this. No, that's a ruse of Satan. And that's what Paul talks about here, right next in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And you want to go, now, Pastor, dude, how is that real? Well, the language here is using sensory cues to point us to this picture that Paul is painting. Let me explain it to you. In the Roman world, there were victorious commanders who would come home and be welcomed into some kind of leading Roman city, like Rome itself. And these commanders would take their troops and they'd put them in this parade and this procession, right? And along with the winning troops coming in this parade, this procession would be some of the defeated folks, you know, like the officers and commanders, and they would all be displayed there as proof of the victorious commander's conquest, his victory, all right? So Paul is taking this that happens a lot there in Rome, and he's using it to teach us. This display would be grand. People would receive them with banners and with cheers, and they would give gifts, and they would line the streets, and they would go to their temples, and they would offer incense to the gods, and that smell would mean one thing to the victorious and a whole other thing to the defeated. Paul is using this real world thing. He starts off, though, with this phrase, Thanks be to God. And I wonder about the man, the person who was writing the actual words on that papyrus or paper for Paul. Because Paul used somebody to do that. He was called an amanuensis, which is a word for one who transcribes or a scribe that did Paul's dictation. Remember last time in Galatians we said, now this part here I'm writing with my own hand. Well, he would dictate this. And you know, it would be pretty cool to hear the word of God as it's being spoken to Paul, you know, by Paul, and to be the one writing the original letters of the Bible. Check it out, man. I'm writing the Bible here. I'm writing it. If I'd been the one holding on to that quill or that reed or maybe even a metal pen, having heard what I just heard from Paul, I couldn't do it. You know, I would expect words like tears to be the next word I would write, or maybe the word sorrow or fear or doubt. But instead, I get this outburst, thanks be to God. And it's an outburst of joy. And the question would be, how is this possible? You know, what's going on here? Well, the words right after it are the ones that give us the reason, who leads us in triumph in Christ. And this is not about failure, but it's a thanksgiving for victory. So what about the failure? Well, even the failure of a man, like Paul, does not do away with triumph in Christ. Paul doesn't even mention failure anymore. He mentions this thanksgiving, this joy, this triumph in Christ, which seems to obliterate any vestige of disappointment that might have been, you know, coming his way, the writer's way. And here's a picture that Jesus Christ is this victorious commander, the emperor being God, and Paul and the apostles as former captives are now on this, on his military command, are part of this victorious parade. And verse 15 continues on, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. So what does this aroma thing have to do with this? Well, a commentator put it this way. Let me read it for you. When a Roman imperator triumphed, clouds of incense arose along the route. And in the triumph train here of the gospel, the incense of increased knowledge of God is ascending. That's what it means. The apostles cause this increase of knowledge, and therefore they are the fragrance to the glory of God, a fragrance of life-giving to those who are on the road to salvation, but prove deadly to those who are on the other road. And so the atmosphere is the gospel. And the gospel here is being proclaimed as Jesus Christ is doing his work and he's using the apostles. And so that's the picture of what's happening there. The guys would come in and there would be this incense going up. And so throughout the city, as the wind takes the incense that's being put up there in celebration, the Roman victor's come home. He sure has. But if you're on the other team, oh man, we're about to die. Smell. And so Paul, having placed before the Corinthians his apparent failure to accomplish this great opportunity to share the gospel, but failing because of the frailty of his humanity, doesn't break down and share sorrow, but he turns this failure is turned into this outpouring of joy. Yes, this joy does not erase the fact that there's a conflict and that there's human frailty. In this picture, we do have the victors and the defeated. We have life and we have death. We have joy and we have sure pain. But what this picture does is it shows us that in this world filled with this conflict where Satan is aggressively scheming evil, God is triumphant using people, even people who are frail and weak. And he takes them on this victorious procession. God is accomplishing this victory in this world filled with burdens and groaning. And it happens through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is this fragrant aroma. And all who align with him are in joy. And those who don't will be in death. So, his weakness, Paul's apparent failure to be able to do ministry in Troas, has become this opportunity to show the Corinthians and us God's awesome triumph. And so that is what this is all about. It's winning through weakness. Winning through weakness. And that's the reason for this next statement. We've just read, to the one an aroma in verse 16, from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And then he says this, and who is adequate for these things? What's the answer that's expected? Who is adequate for these things? I am. No. The expected answer is no one is adequate for these things. And that's the point. Paul isn't adequate. He showed them that in ministry he fails, even when he's not meaning to fail. You see that? He was not trying to fail in Troas, but the burden of ministry to the Corinthians and the groaning of his human frailty meant that he was just not adequate enough to do both. As much as he wanted to, as much as he wanted to be superhuman, he just couldn't do it. He couldn't care for the Corinthians and also fulfill his calling in Troas. He just couldn't do that. And this is the great apostle Paul. And this is the point, I think, that Paul and God wants us to be aware of. In this life, we have desires, passions, and callings that God has put before us, but we can't do it on our own. We can't. We can only do it as we follow Jesus Christ. And many times that means this very thing that we're seeing here. The thing that we don't like to do because we like to hide our weakness. Show our weakness. To let it be. To not try to hide it. Many in this world, especially in ministry, do the exact opposite. They want to make a good showing. And that's what verse 17 is about. For we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. See it? There were those who saw the gospel, which is awesome, the word of God, as a means to promote themselves. They were peddlers. You know the word peddling, peddler. To make a profit by using whatever commodity they have for gain, no matter whether it's legitimate or useful to the person they're trying to sell it to. Think of a corrupt used car salesman. Let's use that as an analogy. That used car salesman, that corrupt used car salesman, he will lie, he will deceive, he'll push, he'll find an angle, he'll exploit, he'll resort to any and all means, even if they're very underhanded, in order to make a profit. And we're not saying here, the Lord is not saying that the word of God is like a dilapidated used car. No, that's not the point. The point is to focus on the person who cares nothing about the car or the one who's buying the car. All they care about is making a profit at any cost. And so many people were using the gospel for that means. They wanted to make a good showing, and it doesn't matter. And Paul has done the exact opposite because that's God's way. He works through truth. He works through honesty. And the fact is, we're human beings. Can God strengthen us to do his word? Absolutely. But we're going to hear later on that Paul says many times it's through my weakness. He says, look, I'm going to boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may be made evident through my life. And so in our life, folks, as we live in this world, we have one calling, and that calling is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, remember, it's easy to say, well, that's a religious thing, and that's... No. There's nothing more real than that calling in your life. Now, he may call you to do it as a teacher. He may call you to do it as a father. He may call you to do it as a mother. He may call you to do it as a plant worker, whatever it is, but you're going to be a witness wherever God leads you. That's your primary calling. Your primary calling. You can't do it on your own strength. And don't use that calling to peddle the word of God. like Paul. Weakness makes the triumph. So much of a contrast. Paul has four things here that contrast him to those who peddle. He says, but as from sincerity, that means there's nothing to hide. But as from God, God's the one who's called him. We speak in Christ. Christ is the grounds and the source of power for this, and we do it in the sight of God. We're accountable to him. That's it. So, we talked earlier about the reality, you know, about real life, and how it is the pattern in the world apart from God to speak of the Bible, Paul, Jesus Christ, and the other apostles as some kind of religious or spiritual thing, kind of a camp or retreat, you know. And eventually we all come back to life, to the real world. No. But Paul's testimony here is the exact opposite and gives evidence to the opposite. Paul is honest and true. He's humble to admit his own weakness. And we're going to read about that more later. And he gives evidence that it's God, only through God's work, that he is able to do this. God is leading, Jesus Christ is leading this triumphal procession throughout the world, throughout history. And we get to be a part of it. Paul's own honesty, even if it showed him to be less than desirable to other people, to the Corinthians, was a testimony to the very thing God wanted. It is God who's accomplishing his work. Jesus Christ is the difference. He's not just this guiding philosophy or principle. No, he is truly present. He is present, and when we work for him and through him, that's when we are triumphant. There is no other way. If Jesus does not show up, are we as Fellowship Bible Church okay? If the Holy Spirit does not show up, if God doesn't show up in your life, are you going to be okay? Hey, I'll be fine. I'll be okay. What does that say about us when we're there saying, well, you know, if God doesn't work through me, I'll be all right, you know. If he shows up every now and then and says, hey, how's it going? Eh, I'm all right. No. If Jesus does not show up, if the Holy Spirit does not show up, if God the Father does not show up, we have nothing in our life. How can you be a husband to your wife if Jesus does not show up? How can you be a wife to your husband if Jesus does not show up? We got folks here who are getting ready to get married. They know. If God does not show up, we ain't got nothing. Your calling in life is nothing. You can't do it. And if you don't follow Jesus' calling, well, then you've got real problems in your life. No, this is what Paul is saying. Look, thanks be to God that when I am weak, I'm strong. Because he's showing up. He's the one that's putting this triumphal procession here. He is making it very clear. He is building his kingdom. Get on board and be part of it, or become the defeated. Only two ways. Fellowship Bible Church, we've got to answer this question, and we do this. We've got elders and men who do this. That's why we say pray for our elders. Pray for one another. We have to be there, and we are by God's grace. Humans are subject to weakness and frailty. You know, those who've been called of God find winning through weakness. Only as God carries us through. Who's adequate for this? No one. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for your word. Boy, it hits us, Lord. It hits us right here. Where we need to be hit. We need to hear this again, Lord. It's so easy to become untethered to the truth of what is actually real. In this world, Lord, there's a lot of voices that are taking us way far away from this. But the reality is this. You are doing your work. You are taking this triumphal procession through the world, throughout human history. It is the only thing that makes the difference. And we're either on board or we're not. Thanks be to God who leads us. If we follow you, if we're doing your work, even in our weakness, you are showing yourself to be triumphant. May we not be those who are fake or who are not following you. May we be those who say, who's adequate to this? No one is. You're doing it. May we be honest and true. May we not try to hide our weakness from you, but allow you to use it for your glory. Thanks be to God. In his name, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Have a good afternoon, y'all.